Morning. I want to welcome you again to Downtown Presbyterian Church. If we have not yet met, my name is Sam Taff, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. That was Chandler Machamel leading us in worship. We'd love to get the chance to meet you after the service. Chandler will be in the back. I'll be down front, and we'd love to get to know you. I was a history major in college, so reading this book probably shouldn't have surprised me, but it did, and the book is 1776 by David McCullough. If you've not read it, it's a great book about the year 1776 in America, and part of what makes that book so captivating is he paints such a clear picture of how bleak that year was, so much so that like 30 pages in, I was having to like retrace my history lessons. Like, this is the same year America declared independence, right? Okay, they do end up winning this war. Things are so bad. It starts off in the beginning. They're in New York. The weather's terrible. It's not a huge army. The army they have is not super well trained. They have not declared independence yet. They don't have this humongous budget as a country. They're not able to pay their soldiers well. As a result, soldiers are leaving. There's discontent among the camps. There's not unified leadership. And it looks really dark and really bleak until the end of that year. As many of you know, the war began to turn as a result of some battles fought around this time of year. But we love books like that. I love reading books like that, especially when I know how the story ends, because especially when an author is good at crafting that tension, it's a picture of the world we live in as believers. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, one of the things we believe is that God has come, and God will come again one day to deliver us. And so we live in between that promise and that reality. And in the passage we're reading, Isaiah in chapter 8 and 9 is giving us a picture of the Israelites living in that same tension. And it's really hard. They are those who knew that God had delivered them. And yet they are in a dark season of this nation's history. And it's been dark for hundreds of years, and it will continue to be dark. And Isaiah is capturing that tension of living in between the promise that God will have a king always on the throne in the line of David, that there will come a Messiah, and yet there is present darkness and bleakness. And what Isaiah is telling his listeners and his readers, and what God is telling us through him this morning, is that the darkness Judah and Israel are in is real, and there are real consequences for it. And at the same time, God is a God who keeps his promises and one who brings light, and the darkness in this world is no match for the light. And so we're going to look at those two things this morning. We're going to look at the reality in the heart of darkness, and we're going to look at the great light that comes into the world. Let's pray. I'll read first. I'm going to read chapter 8 of Isaiah, starting in verse 19. "And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's holy word. Let me pray for us. Lord God, you are the Father of lights. You are, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You are the light of the world. And so as we gather this morning, we pray that you would take your word and that you would use it, Holy Spirit, to shine a light on our hearts, exposing us, but also pointing us to our Savior Jesus. We ask all of this in his name. Many of you are familiar with the movie The Lion King. And in the beginning of that movie, there's that scene between Simba and Mufasa, and Mufasa's explaining, like, hey, guess what? All this, see everything you can see? It's all yours. It's all mine, and one day, it's all going to be yours. But of course, there's that one, like, shadowy area, and Simba's like, hey, Dad, what about that area? Oh, you must never go there. Of course, he's curious. He ends up, you know, finding out why. It's an elephant graveyard. But the real reason he shouldn't go there is because it's beyond the pale of his kingdom. And in Lion King, you have this picture of where his kingdom is, there is light. But beyond it, and where the king is not present, it's dark. You see this towards the end of the movie as well. There is no good king in the land. It's dark, it's dreary, it's dying, and Simba returns. And what happens? Light and life appear. The Bible speaks of light and darkness in a lot of different ways, and we could describe God's light in a lot of different ways. But at its most simple, basic concept, it's this. In Scripture, light is where God is present. It represents what God is, what he's like, what he desires. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see God speaking into existence light. We see at the beginning of Isaiah in chapter 2, he says, let us walk in his light. He's referring to his law, what God longs for. James in chapter 1 refers to God as the Father of lights. And there's that quote in your bulletin. Edward Young puts it this way. He says, again, the whole work of Christ and all the blessings which he brings may be characterized by the one word, light. Jesus himself calls himself the light of the world. And so to live in the light, to experience God's light, is to love the things that he loves, to be in his presence. And on the flip side, darkness is when we turn from that, when we forget it, when we rebel against his truth, when we run from it. And the passage we are in this morning, Israel has been in a state of darkness for a long time. Isaiah is writing around 730 BC. He's in Jerusalem. And at this time, the kingdom of Israel has been divided. There's a southern kingdom, that's where Isaiah is, and there's a northern kingdom, Israel, or the house of Jacob. And Isaiah is speaking. He's writing to both kings throughout this book. In this passage right here, he's writing specifically to King Ahaz, the southern king. And you see throughout this passage all these images of darkness. Why? Because Ahaz, like the kings before him, did not embrace the promise. Do you remember the promise given to Israel? Last week, we looked at Genesis 28, and God gives a promise to Jacob. He says, your people shall number the sands of the seas, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But rather than being a blessing, rather than receiving God's blessings, Israel at this point has turned. They've had some good kings, but right now they have two kings who have turned from the Lord again and again and again. And Isaiah is pleading with both of these kings, return home. Turn back to your father. You know, we read the assurance of pardon from earlier in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Your sins are like scarlet, yes, but they shall be white as snow. Isaiah is pleading over and over again to come home in the midst of darkness. Now, when he's doing this, the southern kingdom, so King Ahaz is ruling in Jerusalem. He's in a tricky spot. The northern kingdom has set an alliance with Syria, and they are threatening at his doorstep. And so he's got this military threat coming at him. And God knows he's going to be tempted to do something to make a quick fix. And so in Isaiah 7, God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz and says, look, you don't need to worry. In a generation, these leaders will be gone. And so the God who is eternal is calling Ahaz to trust him. But this thing going on in Ahaz's life is really close. It's knocking on his doorstep. It's a threat. And that problem, like a lot of the problems you and I face, seems really, really big and really urgent. It's threatening him militarily. It's going to threaten his job. It's going to threaten their culture. And it's hard for Ahaz to see a way out. And so he ends up actually not trusting in God. And we have things similarly. You know, our problems are not, you know, a foreign entity trying to enter into our backyard. But we do face things that seem really big and maybe too big for God. And so you might be in a position similar to Ahaz where you think, okay, this relationship that I've poured into that's gone south, and maybe it's gone south because of me, maybe there's tension because of me, and I'm trying to fix it, and I can't. And it can easily lead to despair. I can't do it, and therefore there's no hope. Or maybe it's the end of the year and you're not where you are financially. You're not where you want to be vocationally. And you're thinking, I've got to make do. I've got to make ends meet. And I don't know how I'm going to do this. Or maybe you're just maybe all that just led up to you're feeling fearful and anxious and you don't know why. And it can be easy. It can be so easy in those moments to turn to something that we can control rather than turning to God. And that's exactly what Ahaz does. If you read 2 Kings 16 through 18, you see Ahaz, instead of going to God in prayer, he goes to the other big kingdom in town. He knows Syria and the northern kingdom are threatening, so he goes to Assyria and says, I am your servant. And you know what? It gives him quick relief. But within about 10, 15 years, that kingdom that he allied with wipes out the northern kingdom. And 20 years after that, by 701 BC, the Assyrians lay siege to Jerusalem. He wanted a quick fix. He wanted something he could control, and it actually led them into further darkness. And we can do the same thing, can't we? I've got this thing that's going wrong, or I'm fearful about my future, or my kid's future. I read the news and all I hear is gloom. And it can be so easy to think, I just need more money. I need to sock away more money. I need to pay for this thing. If I get this thing will kind of protect me and save me from my anxiety. Or maybe I know, I'm savvy enough to know that won't work. But if I just scroll enough, distract myself enough, have a few drinks, pop a few pills, I can just get out of this. I can get away from it. We can run, we can so easily run to something that we can control. And you and I both know the pain of that endeavor. It leads to more darkness, and the same is true here in this passage. Isaiah, in verse 19 and 20, he's addressing this threat. They're saying, hey, you know what? You should inquire of the dead. That'd be a lot easier than praying to God. Why don't you pray to your ancestors? He says, no. And so he's calling them to return to the Lord in verse 20. He says, to the teaching and to the testimony. But then notice what he says. He says, if they will not speak according to this, it is because they have no dawn. That's the plight of these people. That's the situation. There is no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. They will be enraged. They will turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, darkness and distress. They will be thrust into thick darkness over and over again. They can go back into darkness, into deeper darkness. Isaiah is calling them. God, through Isaiah, is calling them like a father. If you read chapter 1, if you read this whole book, it is God saying in crystal clear fashion, I love you, I made you, I'm your father. What you're doing is going to destroy you, and there are going to be consequences for your sin. But come home. Come, let us reason together. Let us walk in the light of our God. And over again, they turn their backs. It can sometimes be easier to live by sight than to live by faith. Even when they have seen God's faithfulness to them in the past, through their fathers, in his mercy that he's shown to them, they continue to turn. There was a book I read when I was in elementary school. It's called Follow My Leader. I may have mentioned it before, but it's about a child learning to live with blindness. At the beginning of the book, there's an accident, and the child loses sight. And so the rest of the book is about them going to the school and learning how to live. And at the end, they get a dog. And so the final kind of test is they bring them into town. They say, hey, we're here, and we're going to meet up with you at this part of town. And so they kind of go through this. You're going to pass by this place. You're going to go here. You're going to turn left here, right here. And you'll recognize these sounds, and you'll pass by this bakery. You'll recognize the smell. Then you'll go to a school. So the child knows it. He's gone through it, sent out on his own, turns, passes the school, remembers the school, passes the bakery, remember that, makes a right turn. At that point, he's supposed to be somewhere else, near a park. And then he goes, but he can't, he's not recognizing the sign, the sights, the sounds, the smells. He keeps going, and he realizes pretty soon he's hopelessly lost. And he just stands on the sidewalk, paralyzed, in fear, thinking, I failed. I'm also alone. I should know better. And the teacher comes up to him and says, hey, we're here. We've been with you the entire time. We've been faithful to you. We're going to carry you through this. You're going to make it. You and I have had experience of God's faithfulness and his care, both in ways that we're aware and ways that we are not aware. Israel, throughout their history, I mean, if you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of themes that should pop out. Here's one. God is very patient with people. The Old Testament is not this chronicle of like, man, how great are God's people? They just seem to get it. They love him. He promises them. They trust him. They live according to his word. Total opposite. Rather than reflecting blessing, they hoard blessing. Rather than trusting him, they put their trust in what's easy. And God is so patient. He made them. He has been there with them. And he promises to be with them. We sang that song last week. Do not fear, for I am with you. Through the fire, through the waters. Where is that from? Isaiah. Over and over, God has reminded them, he's pled with them, and they have turned away from him. And it has plunged them into deep darkness. Verse 22, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. Verse 22, thick darkness. In chapter 9, verse 2, those who walk in deep darkness. Over and over again, it's led them into further darkness. And not only that, not only are they further from God, but then they become angry at him. You notice that in verse 22? That the God they've turned against, now they speak contemptuously of. You've had seasons where you've felt distant from God. Maybe it started out as just something happened and you got thrown off your normal rhythm. And then a few weeks later you realize, man, I haven't opened up my Bible. I haven't prayed in a long time. And you can feel it. You can feel distant from God, but maybe you kind of even feel your heart harden towards your sin, towards other people. Map that out over hundreds of years across a whole country. And that's where Judah and Israel are right now. That's what Isaiah is speaking into. He's speaking into a situation that is not just dark. It's not just that the people have forgotten and ignored God's promises. They are angry. They do not like him. They are running from them. And in the midst of that, Isaiah gives them this wild promise. In the midst of your deep darkness, in the midst of thick darkness, a light has shone. Into the deep darkness, a light. And from the New Testament, we know he is talking about Jesus. You know, if you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't go through all the traditional birth accounts. There's no nativity scene in John. It talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In him was life and the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. You know what God is telling these people? In the midst of deep darkness and hardness of heart, he's saying that darkness has an expiration date. It's not going to rule. It's going to end. It's easy for us to think in those moments, it will always be like this. And Isaiah is inviting them to trust the one who is the light. And what we see as we read the New Testament is that darkness stands no chance in the face of light. When Jesus comes, he comes as a light. You know, I had never really given much thought to the fact of like when Jesus was born. But it is interesting. The angels appear to the shepherds who watch their flock by night, telling them that there was a Savior born to them, Christ the Lord. And maybe that was included in Scripture just to tell us when Jesus was born. But it sure is a picture of what Jesus also came to do. Jesus came in the midst of the dark of night to announce, you know, as we sing, O Holy Night, to announce a new and glorious morn. That's what he's like. He's a God who came into a world that is dark to expel the dark, to expose it, to bring healing, to bring security. You see this in his birth. You also see it in his ministry. This fall, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and in October and November, we camped out in Jesus' miracles centered around him calming the storm. He leaves that boat, he walks onto the shore, he heals a demon-possessed man. Soon after that, there's Jairus' daughter who's dead. She died, and he raises her from the dead. There's a woman who's been sick for over a decade, and he heals her. And isn't it interesting? Where do all of those things happen? They happen in the place, exactly the place where Isaiah said, a light will shine. For there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. You know where that is? That's right around the Sea of Galilee. He goes on to say, but in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Jesus is coming as a light, and he's coming into a place that is dark. And what does he do there? He brings life from death. He heals people who have totally lost their way, who have no more resources, who are experiencing the realities of dark sin in this world. And he brings light and healing. And he brings peace. He brings calm. Because that's who he is. He is the light of the world. And in the midst of Israel's desperation, in the midst of their darkness, God is telling them through Isaiah, these days are numbered. It is really dark. And you know what? Even after he writes this, that darkness is going to continue, but it will not have the last word. There is something greater. There is actually a greater story going on than what you and I can see day to day. Praise the Lord for that. There is a new morn coming. We see that Jesus' birth. We see it in his ministry. And it's interesting, Isaiah is so confident of this. He speaks of it as if it's already happened. Have you noticed like the verb tense change in verse 1? He says, there will be no gloom. But then immediately he says, in the former time, and it speaks as if this has already happened. God made the way, the glorious way into Galilee of the nations. A light has shone in the darkness. The people have seen a great light. Why is Isaiah speaking like this? He's speaking like this because he is so sure of God's promises. He knows God's faithfulness. He's experienced his goodness. He's recalled God's goodness to them in the past. And he can speak about what is to come with such confidence that he even writes it in the past tense. I've seen Lion King, but I'm not like an expert in African animals. But I do know this from a little research this week that when an adult male lion shows up in a bunch of hyenas, it's over. And so, you know, in that movie, Lion King, Simba gets curious, goes off to explore the elephant graveyard. Of course, there's three mean hyenas waiting for them, and they're threatening him. And, you know, they could probably handle a cub. But one adult male lion versus three hyenas, and it is game over. If you were watching that, we could say, it's over. They're dead. They're not dead yet. They're going to be. Their fate is done. He will win. Isaiah can speak with such confidence because he knows the power of God. He has seen his faithfulness. Even the fact that they still exist is a testimony of his mercy. And so when God tells him this, he can believe it. He can trust this light will come. But it's not going to come. If you read this passage, it's not going to come like, you know, Mufasa in like the elephant graveyard where he just shows up and like just knocks them all out. No, it's not. Look at the images he uses. In verse 4, he describes this light coming in the same way that God broke the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. You know what he's referring to there? In the Old Testament, there was this battle between Gideon and the Midianites. Long story, but God whittled Gideon's army down to about 300 people. Statistically, they had no chance against the great Midianites. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of God weakening them, he brought about this crazy victory. There's no way they could have done it by themselves. Basically, the Midianites end up destroying themselves. It's only a work God could have done. And it was against all odds. And it was in the veil of weakness. And Isaiah here is telling us the same thing. That's how God's light is going to come. It's going to end all wars, verse 5. And then he says something interesting. He describes a child coming, a son, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. This king, this light, is going to look really different. Most scholars say in verse 6, the two first names describe God. The second two names describe what life is like under his kingdom. And so what Isaiah is telling them in verse 6 is that there is hope. This hope is coming in the form of one who will be a light, a child. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He won't be like Ahaz. He will be wise, like a wonderful counselor. He is God himself. And the kingdom he is bringing is one of peace, and it is everlasting. It will never end. If you're familiar with the Hallelujah chorus, they should do studies on this. I don't know why. Why is it that the Hallelujah chorus, when you sing it or you hear a choir sing it, in my case, when I sing it, it's not very moving, but when other people sing it, very moving. And there's that one refrain. I mean, some of it has to do with the music. I mean, and the music is just beautiful. But there's also that refrain in it that is so beautiful and yet so hard to believe. He shall reign forever and ever. You hear that and you think, oh, come now, Emmanuel, I want that now. And yet so often it can feel like, is that true? Can I believe that? He'll reign forever and ever. He's even reigning right now. Isaiah is saying, yes, the light is coming, and light is undefeated against darkness. Darkness has never beat light. It never will beat light. It's coming. You can be sure of it. And when it comes, it will be an everlasting kingdom. There will be a light coming. And it's interesting, the language used here and how similar it is to when John in Revelation writes of Jesus coming back. The Israelites looked forward to this day. There's going to come a day where there's a light destroying darkness. What do we read in Revelation 21? God talks about the new heavens and the new earth coming. And he says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There is coming a day when there will be no more death, and there will be no more darkness, where people will actually love God the way he calls us to. And you and I will obey him because we want to, and because we delight in it. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be peace that it's hard for us to even imagine. That day is coming for us in the same way that the Israelites looked in the midst of darkness forward to a Savior who would come in light. Our hope for you and for me this morning is that there is coming a day where we won't need the sun or the moon. God will be our God and we will be his people. He will be with us forever and ever. We'll close today singing, O come, Emmanuel. What we're singing is, I want that now. We need that day now. And yet for you and for me, it can be so easy to look at these promises in Isaiah, the promises in Revelation, and to think, I know that, and I've heard that. And yet it is really hard sometimes to live as if that were true. It's hard sometimes for me to even believe it. Your assurance and my assurance this morning is that the God who gives these promises is also the God who took on flesh. He wasn't repulsed by the darkness. He came into the darkness. He lived a life ministering, dispelling darkness. And then what do we read about his crucifixion on the count? If you read Matthew 27, it says, the sixth hour, darkness enveloped the whole land. Jesus actually suffered the darkness that your sin and my sin deserved so that we can look forward to the day. We can look forward to the promises. We can look forward to the day when there will be no more darkness. I think some of the reason you and I struggle to hope for that is because we know we do not deserve that. We know our sin. We know the darkness of our hearts. We know our hidden motives. And our hope is not in our ability to wipe that clean. Our hope is that our God endured that darkness for you and for me so that we can live in hope. Not that we can ignore the darkness. We can acknowledge it and grieve it in this life, but we can bring it to God in hope because he is faithful. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we do need you to come. Lord, we wait in stillness, and we need you to shine a light on our heart, Father. There is death and darkness and sin and cynicism, and Lord, we need you to pull the veil back that we might see there is a greater story. Lord, help us to live in light of that. Help us to walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, would you help us do that? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.